Praise God. I wonder if you'd turn in the scriptures to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. Sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And of course, Matthew 6 is in between Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. And that's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus teaching. And his words are not like human words. These are words from the Majestic One, the Lord himself. And I just want us to read from chapter 6, which is on page 853 of the Church Bible, verses 5 to 24. But I've just entitled this morning's subject simply, Our Father. Our Father. So let's read from verse 5. Jesus is saying, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will not be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the word of God, and we give thanks to him for it. So I think that even after 2,000 years, when the Lord himself uttered these words when he is on earth, these words have lost none of his power. They've lost none of their majesty either. Say the three chapters are all part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord was addressing his people. He was addressing his disciples. The Lord is talking to the saints of God. And I think these words that we've read, and indeed the three chapters in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, they simply excel all human teachings, don't they? There's something absolutely amazing about them. And certainly if we allowed these teachings to really operate in our lives, then I think it would really change our personal relations, heal many of our social wounds, etc. Again, I say, these words are addressed to believers. They're not addressed to unbelievers. This sermon teaches us how to live now that we're in the kingdom. This sermon teaches us how to live now we're in the kingdom. That is indeed if we've been born again of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So here, Matthew 6 and verses 9 to 13, what we call the Lord's Prayer is actually in, is it not? It's in the middle of a broader teaching on prayer. Verse 6 says, "You, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus is saying, is he not here, that prayer was not to be a public demonstration of how spiritual we think we might be. God wants prayer to be the very air that we breathe, the environment in which we live. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is saying that through prayer we can live in a continuous relationship with God. Our prayers, if we're the people of God and we're in faith, our prayers are like the wiring through which God's power and God's presence can flow into our circumstances. That's amazing. So this prayer in verses 9 to 13, this prayer which we call the Lord's Prayer, is really, as we know, the model prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples, a model prayer. Now, of course, many thousands of people through the ages have quoted this prayer. Many thousand words have been written by people on the teaching of this prayer. And as I say, it's been prayed by many millions of times since the Lord first taught it. But it is a model prayer. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that it should serve as a pattern for our devotions. It should serve as a pattern for our praying. Its characteristics should also mark our prayers. Now, most Christians and many non-Christians, of course, can rattle these words off without thinking. And many churches recite it as a regular part of their worship services. And from time to time, we do it here. That isn't an issue. That isn't a problem. But if it's just recited by all and sundry, we've missed the point of this prayer. The children of the devil cannot say to God, "Our Father." Only those who've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus and acknowledge their sins, confess their faith, and are believing in Jesus, that they are followers now of him, can say, "Our Father." Do you understand that? Do you understand that? It's not for humanity in general. I know, and I'll probably be shot. That's okay. A few years ago, I think a few Christmases ago, a famous Christian singer, it may have even made number one. It got very near to the number one, the Lord's Prayer. And everybody was excited, Christians were excited. I wasn't, and I'll tell you for why, because I think if non-Christians are singing those words as a song and they don't mean it, it's an offence to the Lord. It's an offence to the Lord. Well, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We're not going to go all through these words, friends. There's just one or two things. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. That's just what I want to speak about this morning. I pray that the Lord's going to minister to you as I believe he's ministered to me. He will strengthen your faith. He will encourage you. You'll go out from here even with a new joy in your steps. Our Father who art in heaven. This is a prayer we can pray if we belong to the Most High God. As I say, it's not for the religious, this prayer. His claims are not for the nominal Christian, the mere churchgoer. But it can be prayed by the blood-bought children of God. Those are in the family of Jesus. What a privilege. And if you're not there yet, even this morning, God, I believe, is there waiting to welcome you. Waiting to welcome you into his family. We just have to humble ourselves, really humble, die to ourselves and say, hey, I can't come to you, a holy, holy, holy God, on my terms. You will reject me because I'm a sinner, I'm unrighteous. But I can come on the terms of Jesus, who gave himself for me, who died on Calvary's tree in place of me, became sin for me. What a saviour. We sung that beautiful hymn just a little earlier. What was it? Come on, folks. I stand amazed in the, yes, hallelujah. How marvellous, how wonderful, isn't it? If you can say it, if you can't say it, I beg you even now to get on your knees and humble yourself before the Lord, that he will reveal his love, his grace to you. He will reveal some, the Holy Spirit will convict you of what a sinner you are, that you can't merit his love, but it's all of his grace. How marvellous, how wonderful. It is too good, really, isn't it? But that's his love. That's his grace. So my prayer is that by the end of this service, each and every one will be able to say, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think it's so interesting that Jesus teaches us to address the great I am as Father. The great I am. He is encouraging the people of God to say Father to him. Of course, the people in the world and religious people and those of many faiths will say, well, we're all God's children. He's Father to us all. No, he isn't. He is Father to those who've been redeemed, those who've accepted salvation. He's kind to all. Yes, he is. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's kind to all. And he's still holding his arms out. He's not longing that any should perish. What a God. But those who do reject him, God is not their father. The devil is. At one time, the devil was my father. But here we have the utterance of our Father in heaven. I believe that's the ultimate declaration of unity. A unity that is based on God's terms and God's banqueting table. You see, I think people who often cry out, well, we're all one and it doesn't matter how we come to God, etc., whether it's through Jesus or through wood, idols, stones, trees, Buddha, whatever, they've missed the point completely. Because unity, by its very nature, means separation. As children of God, we are no longer children of the devil. We were. Hey, we were. But once the Holy Spirit came and you were born again, once you had faith in Jesus, you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You were taken out of the devil's reign and rule and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a marvelous, righteous kingdom. It's a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of love. It's the kingdom of Jesus. You were there, you've now been translated. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. And so we're no longer children of the devil. We have Christ living in us. Yes, we still have the fallen nature. We still have the sinful flesh. We have, you know, this is why we have to destroy the strongholds, those things which come into our mind and so on. We have to submit them to the Lord Jesus, ask him for his forgiveness, ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, so that we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that we be fruitful Christians. God in us, that's his enabling, using the weak vessels to display his awesome power. What a good God we serve. Do you deserve it? I don't. I certainly don't. If you think you do, I fear that you haven't actually experienced God's grace. You've still got pride there. Well, you can humble yourself even this morning and God will meet your need. What a good God we serve. But as I say, all who reject Christ Jesus are children not of God. Let's just read a couple of scriptures because you can hear me speak it, but you need to hear what God is saying. In John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel in chapter 8. Verse 43. Jesus is having trouble with the religious people, isn't he, in this passage. And he's saying in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." But then he said, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." I pray this morning each and every one of us will believe the truth. In John's letter, the letter of John in chapter 3, we read there, it reminds us that those who are the children of God, those who have God as their father, we're not to practice unrighteousness, but practice righteousness, because his righteousness, his goodness, has become ours. If we practice unrighteousness, then are we indeed the children of God? So, true biblical unity does involve separate, it does involve us becoming separate from the world, separate from all religious organizations that just have men in charge and not Jesus. It's not created, unity, biblical unity is not created by ecumenical degrees. It's not one denomination coming and joining with another denomination. That's not biblical unity. Biblical unity is separateness, but it's also in truth. It's in truth. So if God is in it, it has to conform with this word and not man's fancy ideas, however noble they may be. However noble they may be, biblical unity already exists. Our Father, I absolutely love this. And friends, I'm very conscious that some folk have not had a good experience of their fathers, maybe. And it's sometimes difficult to grasp what God really means, this awesome, amazing, great, majestic, fearful God, that he can actually become a father and want the best for children, for his children. But there's no love like our Father. So I'm praying that you will have a revelation of God the Father. I'm praying that. Because there's security when you know that. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Our Father. Ah, let's just turn to John's Gospel again, John chapter 1, and just, because I just verse 9. Verse 9 of John chapter 1, page 938. "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." Talking about our Lord Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But As many as received him then, and as many as receive him in 2011, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I know there's one or two of you in your seats, you're getting fidgety because you're itching for me to read the words from chapter 8 of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Page 1005. Verse 14 of chapter 8 of Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What precious words, eh? God is not the Father of all in the redemptive sense, but he is kind to all. He is the Father of the peacemakers. He is the Father, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, of the poor in spirit. Those who are being persecuted for their faith, he's the Father. For those who are loving their enemies, the peacemakers, he's their Father. And so we pray, Our Father. It's a corporate thing, isn't it? Our Father. We recognize the community to which we belong. It's a community that is united by the Spirit of God. And it comprises every tribe, every nation, every culture, every age, every gender. Our Father which art in heaven. This is a son and his father. This is a daughter and her father. Our Father who art in heaven. I'm praying you'll have a revelation of this today. You know all of this, but I'm praying it will come afresh to you now. This is the basis of our true identity. And this prayer is directed to the one who is eternal and he dwells in heaven. And because he dwells in heaven, it is declared clearly, clearly in Scripture that if we could say our Father, our citizenship is now in heaven. Think of that. Our citizenship is now in heaven. We are representatives of another kingdom. And as Jesus told his earthly followers, as such, you know, he said, I'm about my Father's business. So are we, aren't we? Don't you want to be about your Father's business? You don't want to be about Jim's business. You want to be about your Father's business, don't you? I do. I don't want to be about just about the business, just to, you know, some of you have to go out, you have to earn money or feed the family and do all sorts of things. And that's important. We're not to neglect these things. But these are all temporal, aren't they? These are all temporal. Our citizenship is in heaven. Hallelujah. Much of what fills the minds of the inhabitants of the earth are only of passing interest to us. Our thoughts are fixed on heavenly issues. Yes, we can get excited. Of course, we're living in this world. And some of you were excited last evening because Crawley have got top of the table. They've been promoted. You're excited. That's okay. But don't let Crawley Town become an idol to you. Do you know what I mean? Because it's passing. It's a passing. You know, there are those, you've heard me say, you know, some people say, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. I don't think, I've yet to meet somebody like that. I really haven't met anybody like that. The problem is we are too earthly minded that we're of no heavenly use. We as citizens of heaven, We send our prayers home to our Father who is in heaven. Now, folk, God is not in everything. Don't buy the New Age, mystic, emergent church dribble and drabble. Please don't. God is not in everything, and God is not everything. He is separate and distinct from his creation, but he's in charge of it. Hallelujah. The New Agers who worship the creation have set their sight too low. Our God is in heaven. And folk, this God commands us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." What a privilege. Hallowed be your name. In the Old Testament, God is known as El. God is mighty. El Shaddai. God Almighty. Oh, magnify Jehovah with me, and let us exalt his name together. We reverence his name, yet we love it, don't we? We reverence his name, yet we love it, because we have been brought into fellowship and a relationship with him. We can call this Almighty God, Dad, Father. Now, my name is Jim. My sons have the privilege of calling me Daddy or Dad. They have that relationship. Yesterday, for example, one of my sons, I was upstairs and he was downstairs and cleaning out a cupboard. And I was upstairs and suddenly a shriek, "Dad, Dad," at the top of his voice. And I heard, you know, he knew by calling Dad that Dad would respond. Rushed down the stairs and found this half-inch spider that was tormenting him. That's what dads do. God is our Father. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. If we can say our Father, what a relationship we have with him. Isn't it? The Almighty One, who's also judge. We can call him Father, because he's judged our sins in Jesus. His name is Yahweh, the great I Am. His name reflects his eternity, that he alone is the uncreated one. He is the all-sufficient, the self-sufficient one. He needs nothing and nobody. He lives outside time and space because he created these temporal things. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is before all things and above all things, and he holds all things together. Blessed be his name, and you can say our Father. He is Yahweh, and we pray to him. The name that is to be honoured, revered, and held as sacred. He holds no one guiltless, though, who misuses or dishonours that name, because his name represents his person. So the first petition in this model prayer directs our attention away from self and fixes our eyes firmly on him. Friends, I don't know what your circumstances may necessarily be right now, but our perspective on every issue can only be accurate as we focus our gaze on him. He is the center of the universe, the architect, and the goal and purpose of all creation. And without a right view of him, all is senseless, all is vanity. But with a heavenly perspective, everything comes together and can make sense. The glory of his name, the highest priority for the heaven-birthed children of God, and the church's mission on earth is summed up in his request, "Hallowed be your name." The glory of God is important above all else. And in this day and age, when men mean all kinds of things when they say God, it is important to remember who our God and Father is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. He is the one who inspired the prophets and the apostles. He is the author of the eternal scriptures and the only one who is worthy of our worship. His name is Jehovah. His name is Yahweh. He is the great I Am. And his divine Son is Jesus, Yeshua. Salvation has come to us. Emmanuel, God with us. Hallowed be your name. That describes a worshipper and his God. Have you today reverenced and praised his name for all he has done? Amen.